Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches. And that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on Facebook at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now Jim Andrews continues his current study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us on The Final Word. We welcome you, if you are there, on this Thanksgiving Day. I read to you from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17. But first, I want to make our listening audience aware, in case any of you are not, of some articles that I have written that you might be interested in and tell you how to access them. Over the years, I have done a good deal of writing to prepare resources that I think should be helpful to my congregation and also helpful to you, our listeners. So grab a pen and paper and get prepared to write down a website. If you will go to jimandrewsbooks.com, that's one word, jimandrewsbooks.com, you will find there a tab that says Articles. If you will open that with your cursor, you will discover there some articles that I produced over the years that you may find interesting and helpful. I'm not a regular blogger, but when things pop up on my radar that I feel I would like to address in a thoughtful way, I will sometimes produce a longer article. So I'm just happy to share them with you for whatever benefit they may have. Now, back to today's study.
Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. And it came about while Jesus was on the way to Jerusalem, that he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. Imagine a three-story building going from south to north. You have Judea, in which Jerusalem is located right on the border, and then Samaria. Hostilities were intense between the Samaritans and the Jews. And Galilee, that was mostly Jewish territory up there. So Jesus was passing between Samaria and Galilee, and as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 leprous men who stood at a distance because they were lepers and were supposed to. And they raised their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And it came about that as they were going, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, he turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving thanks to him. And he was a Samaritan, a despised Samaritan, despised by the Jews, a mongrel race, half Jew and who knows what. Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Were none found who turned back to give glory to God, except this foreigner?" And Jesus said to him, "Rise, go your way. Your faith has made you well." I don't think I need to tell most of my listeners that in our society, gratitude is an attitude that is in short supply. Kind of reminds me of a kite. Gratitude seldom finds much altitude, and even then, not for long in our culture. This is a society that is overindulged, overfed, oversupplied, and overstimulated. As a result, we are a spoiled people, and we really don't know, and I'm including the subculture of Christians in our larger society, we really don't know as a whole what it is to give thanks to God. Certainly Christians know gratitude better than the rest of the culture, which never really gives thanks to God.
Some people may be glad, they may be grateful for a temporary turn in their fortunes and feel very upbeat and say, boy, I'm really grateful, I am so thankful. But that thanksgiving is rarely, and then only superficially, directed to God. We believers know what it is to be grateful, but unfortunately most of us are more acculturated than we know, and I'm afraid that most of us really don't know how to be grateful in any intense and prolonged sense. I saw the contrast years ago when I went down to Mexico. We went into some really impoverished territory in Oaxaca and in Mexico City. We went out on the trash dumps, but wherever we went, except for a brief excursion in Mexico City and where we slept in Oaxaca, we were out among the poorest of the poor. And everybody was struck by the work being done, spiritual as well as humanitarian work being done among those poor families and those children. And their gratitude was palpable. We just brought them, in our case, ourselves and a lot of favors. And sometimes there would be 500 kids and their moms just streaming down to meet us. You would have thought we were giving them all new Mercedes with the keys. They had nothing, but unlike American kids, there were smiles, there was joy all over them. It was amazing. And the slightest things, they just grasped with the greatest appreciation. Yeah, we're way too spoiled. We're way too overindulged. This passage ought to furnish something of a corrective for our cultural epidemic of ingratitude to God. In our culture of victimization, we've turned ingratitude into an art form. So many people have just mastered the art of feeling sorry for themselves and parading their hurts for all to see. As I've mentioned before, we are a lot better culturally at counting our losses than counting God's blessings. We subtract a lot better than we can add. If there is anything that must try the patience of God, I would think, is hearing his people cite the litany of their pains while ignoring the immensity of God's surrounding mercies and kindnesses toward us. Bishop Richard Trench, centuries ago, in his book on miracles, said of all graces, thankfulness, whether it's displaying itself toward God or toward men, is perhaps the rarest. So it's not all that new, but it does seem to be more pervasive. We must be careful, dear people, lest our ingratitude prompt God to teach us by taking away his blessings and causing us to see just how much of his goodness we took for granted without any thanksgiving. Well, in this passage, we see an illustration of the problem. There is, however, one great exception. Here in Luke 17, verses 11 through 19, there met Jesus between the regions of Samaria and Galilee, 10 leprous men. The reason they came to Jesus is they knew, they understood, they had a need. And secondly, they trusted that he had the power to fix it, though they had to stand afar. Wherever Jesus appeared, word got around, as they say, the streets talk. And they understood that they were approaching him not as people deserving anything from him, but as people in great need of mercy. That certainly invited his mercy. Let me talk for just a moment about leprosy, because whatever in the Bible is called by that name was a common disease in Palestine at this time. Part of the problem we have in determining the precise identity of the disease that is translated here in English leprosy is that three different terms, one Hebrew and two different Greek words, are used. They're all translated leprosy, but they're different underlying originals. It is unknown, folks, whether or not what the medical science would today diagnose as leprosy, whether it matches up exactly with these afflictions that had these people cut off from regular society in ancient Israel. The description of the disease in Leviticus 13, it has been said, does square up at all points with what we know today as leprosy. The fact is, the term so translated, leprosy, in our English Bible may very well have covered actually a whole range of skin diseases, including leprosy, and might possibly refer to a disease now extinct or dormant. We just don't know. But the point is that whatever their symptoms, these diseases, here's the deal, they rendered the victim ceremonially impure. It cut them off socially from the mainstream of society until somehow, some way, they were healed, spontaneously or otherwise. And then they would be ceremonially cleansed for participation in the fellowship of God's people. Otherwise, they were cut off from the worship practices of Israel. When Jesus told these fellows that had called out to him for his mercy and his healing, Jesus told them to go, show yourselves to the priest. That was done to verify the cleansing, so that they could now be rightfully, legally admitted to the rights and privileges of God's covenant people. Leviticus 13 describes the procedure for identifying, and in cases of healing, the ritual for ceremonial purification, so that the leprous one, or whatever disease it was, having been cleansed, that person could be admitted back into the society of God's people and participate once again in the worshiping ceremonies and in the community at large. Now, we should tell you here that in the Bible, leprosy, or whatever combination of diseases might be included under that name, was a symbol of sin and its uncleanness. Leprosy is a symbol of that which cut people off from communion with God and the fellowship of his people. Well, Jesus doesn't say, come over here, let me lay hands on you, and I will heal you. Rather, he tests their faith. They call out to him and they beg him to have mercy on them, and that meant to heal them. They knew about his healing ministry. So when he saw them, he said, go and show yourselves to the priest. Well, hey, the risk was if they went, I mean in their own minds, and they weren't healed, this was the last chance to go to the big dance. They might not find him again. They might not have this opportunity again. So to just simply believe Jesus and go to the priest in order to verify their healing was a major step of faith. Well, it came about as they were going, they were cleansed. Jesus was merciful and gracious to every one of them. The problem is, people are not always appropriately grateful for what the Lord does. Jesus was their last best hope. When he commanded them to go to the priest for verification of their healing and the subsequent ceremonial purification that admitted them back into the mainstream of society, even though as they started going, as they were en route, their leprosy condition remained, their obeying Jesus and heading for the priest was a sign of their confidence in his implicit promise of healing, because they let go of their lifeline, so to speak, before they had gained their objective. I always like to say the power of God prefers a moving target. In this life of faith in Christ, dear friends, this story brings to mind, once again, this important spiritual principle. It is not, I will show you, and then you step out on faith. With the Lord, it is always, you step out in faith, and then I will show you. Well, as they were moving out, they were all healed, and we can presume they went on to the priest. Their healing was confirmed. They performed the appropriate ritual, and they were admitted back into society. They had their passport back into the Jewish mainstream, and all that's wonderful. However, there were 10 who were healed. Only one turned back. And that bespeaks how this man lost sight of his temporal benefit in the light of the greatness of his benefactor. And that is wonderful. He came back glorifying God. That tells us about his sense of the divine source of his benefit received from Christ. He knew to whom he owed thanks. He came back glorifying God, it says, in a loud voice. And that bespeaks the unashamed intensity of his overflowing gratitude. That's what's so much missing today, not only in our culture, but most sadly, in our Christian society. The man fell on his face at Jesus' feet, and that bespeaks a posture of worship driven by an elevated conviction of the magnitude of his divine person. This one man out of the 10, he had gone from believing that Jesus possessed divine healing powers to the conviction that he was the divine power itself. Alfred Edersheim makes this comment in his Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah. The lesson conveyed in this sense is that we may expect and even experience miracles without any real faith in the Christ, with belief indeed in his power, but without surrender to his rule. According to the Gospels, a man might either see benefit from Christ or else receive Christ through such a benefit. In the one instance, the appeal to Christ for a benefit gave healing. In the other, it brought salvation. Those first guys, they believed in Jesus' power to heal, and they got healed. But they did not come back and evidence that they believed in him in such a way as to see him as the Savior. Edersheim adds, in the one, it ultimately led away from Christ and eternal salvation. In the other, this one man, it led to Christ and discipleship. The man came back, the text says, giving thanks to him. Folks, all of God's gifts, our daily bread, the clothing we have on our backs, our homes, our jobs, our vehicles, our children, our life breath, our husbands, our wives, our extended families, all of these are God's gifts, and they're all meant to lead us to the person who is his supreme gift to men. It is strange, not to mention sinful, behavior, to take these things from him and ignore him and to fail to give him appropriate thanks. Well, the text tells us that the one guy who turned back, he was not a Jewish leper. He was a Samaritan of all things. In microcosm, this miracle and its outcome foreshadows the truth of Jesus' words that others would receive the inheritance of the kingdom of heaven that the Jewish people rejected when they rejected him, their Messiah. It also illustrates that God is no respecter of religious heritage, pedigree, or privilege. Any, red, yellow, black, or white, educated or uneducated, man or woman, boy or girl, rich or poor, any who come to him by faith will be saved. And no one will be saved, no matter what their religious heritage, pedigree, or privilege, who does not come to him by faith. Whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord, all of that is an expression of worshiping him in faith. Whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved, Romans 10:13, as well as Luke 13:28-29. So this narrative also illustrates that faith is proved and verified and confirmed. As James 2:14 teaches us so clearly, it's verified and confirmed by the works or the behaviors of those who have it. All 10 of these leprous men appeared to respond to Christ, and all 10 appeared to have faith in him at a certain level. Some had faith in him by reputation and perhaps by eyewitness from afar as a healer with great power. But 9 of them did not have saving faith, that faith that brings them back to him to worship at his very feet, that kind of faith that causes them to go out of their way to give thanks. All this illustrates how those who have only a light sense of God's work in their behalf are too insensitive and unconscious of God's benefits to give thanks or to worship him in any meaningful way. We take our health and run with it. We never stop to thank him. We take our food, we eat it. We don't stop to give thanks. We put on our clothes or we go buy our clothes and we don't give him thanks. We drive in our warm cars on cold or rainy days and we don't give thanks. We have our jobs we go to and from. We keep our jobs in the worst of times and we don't give thanks. We see in this one man, this Samaritan, how those who truly have eyes of faith and recognize the grace of God just cannot forever go on their merry way with a thankless heart. Heartfelt gratitude to God is a primary indicator of the presence of a living faith. Now hear what I'm saying then. It is not just that we ought to be grateful, folks. I'm not just saying that it's right to be grateful and kind of poor of us if we are not. The point is, if we call ourselves Christians and claim to be men and women who possess a saving faith, we will be grateful. I don't think any of us, including yours truly, are anywhere near as grateful as we ought to be. But I am saying it's more than just right to be grateful. It is, by definition, the essence of a living faith that a believer like this Samaritan, if in fact we are, that he or she will most certainly be grateful. In other words, one cannot call oneself a disciple of Christ who does not also qualify as a grateful worshiper of the same? We may not be as grateful as we really need to be, and we always need to check our oil at that point. But if we're the real deal, we will be grateful. How commonly men and women in their times of despair and desperation fling themselves on the mercy of God like these 10 lepers. And in his mercy, the Lord hears them, not because they have any right of petition, but because he is gracious and because he extends as his sovereignty pleases his kindness to the just and to the unjust. And they, having received his benefits and escaped from the crack they were in, hey, guess what they do? Like the 9, they go on their way. Oh, they're grateful for their relief, but no better enlightened and as neglectful and ungrateful to their reliever as they were before. Were not their 10 cleansed, Jesus says? Where are the other 9? We open our mouths wide till God opens his hand. But after, as if filling our mouths were the stopping of our throats, so we are speechless and heartless, Saint Bernard. We take daily of the good things of God, but refuse to be grateful and give appropriate return to God for those good things. Just look at your checkbook. See what you've given to the Lord. See what you've given to the poor this last year compared to what you make. That'll tell you something. Listen to your prayer life. Where is the thanksgiving? How do we explain the fact that the other 9 showed a measure of faith? We see the same phenomenon in the Old Testament under Moses, where here and there people are said to have believed God, but ultimately their faith just petered out? Well, the answer is rather simple, really. Saving faith is a faith that catches fire and keeps burning and growing. It is a faith stoked and sustained by the Spirit through the Word, and always coaxed to greater and greater strength through the Word. But there is the kind of faith that Jesus refers to in the parable of the sower, a faith that in the end does not catch fire, does not endure. I describe it as a spark faith, as opposed to a burning faith. And here is what I mean. The work of the Spirit, the miracles of Christ, the power of the Word of God occasionally strike the mind and the heart with such force so as to alter the consciousness, so as to jar one's preconceptions, that it creates sparks of faith. You might say that faith is like a sparkler. For a time it sparkles brightly and intensely, but it never really catches fire. Some faith is like that. For a time it really seems to be alive, but it's not a torch faith that burns and burns and is never extinguished. It just creates sparks for the time being, there for a time, and then it is dead forever. It's not a matter of great faith or small faith. The difference is between a sparky faith and an incandescent or fiery faith. There's a faith that is shallow, rootless, a faith that believes narrowly, and a faith that stops short, and a faith that dies under pressure. Well, hear me well. A great deal of so-called faith that exists in our local churches is the sparky kind. It's not the burning kind. How can I say that? Because that has always been the case, Old Testament and New Testament. The parable of the wheat and the tares, the parable of the dragnet, the parable of the wedding feast, the parable of the 10 virgins. The words of Jesus, many are called, few are chosen. A local church is a mixed multitude. Always has been, always will be. But you'll find reality where you find real gratitude, like the Samaritan who returned. If being thankful to God, folks, for all his benefits were considered a criminal offense, would there be enough evidence to convict you? That's the question we must ask ourselves. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, Jesus taught. What is inside has a way of working itself outside. Does your mouth say honestly that you are thankful? Think praise and adoration. Do your eyes honestly say that you are thankful? Tears, emotions. Does your checkbook say honestly that you are thankful? Your stewardship. Do your feet say honestly that you are thankful? Your attendance to God in worship. Do your hands say honestly that you are thankful? Your service to the Lord. Think about these things. Thank you, dear friends, for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you, and have a great day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. Our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program has ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.